I want to turn your attention this evening to the familiar words of Acts 24 and the verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 24 and the verse 24. Here we read of the Apostle Paul being tried before Felix. And yet we find God now turns the table, as it were. And Felix, it would seem, is put on trial in the presence of Christ. And Felix, of course, begins to tremble. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Wherever the gospel of the grace of God is proclaimed, you discover men and women respond in various ways. Some, of course, perhaps upon the very first occasion of hearing the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the blood of the Lamb, they turn in faith and repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved by God's amazing grace. And of course, that would be our prayer for those in God's house this evening outside of Christ. Whether this is the first occasion for you to hear the words of eternal life, or whether perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home, perhaps attending this very church year in and year out for many years, it is our prayer, the desire, the longing of our souls tonight, that you might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. But of course, others, upon hearing the gospel, they treat Christ and indeed his word with great indifference. We certainly live in a very careless and apathetic age when it comes to the things of God and eternal issues. Very few people in our society today, very few people in the community around about us, ever take time to seriously consider the things of God and indeed the eternal welfare and well-being of their own souls. We live in an age when people are so taken up with their business, their work, or so taken up with their hobbies or their pastimes, their entertainments, their amusements, that they will not sit down and seriously consider Christ and the gospel. We live in a careless and very apathetic age. Others, when they hear the gospel or begin to study the things of God, take a great interest in the matters of eternity, somewhat like those philosophers that Paul addressed in Athens. There are people today, some very intellectual people, scholars, and when they consider certain characteristics of Christ or certain aspects of his ministry, or when they look at the Bible itself, they see it as a marvelous piece of literature, and they could spend hour after hour after hour looking into the Word of God. But really, when you boil it all down, they treat the Word of God and the things of eternity like many a one would treat a curiosity shop, as something filled with interesting novelties and knickknacks, things that will grip the attention for a little while, but things that they would not want in their own home. And there are many, and they show an interest in the things of God and the things of Christ, in the Word of the Lord, but they certainly would not want Christ and his Word in their home. They certainly would not want Christ and his Word to rule in their hearts and to rule in their lives. Others, when they hear the gospel of the grace of God, they become agitated. I've watched from the pulpit as men and indeed women have squirmed, as it were, in their seats, annoyed and angered that any preacher would dare to tell them that they are sinners, and what is more, that they are sinners deserving of God's wrath in the pains of hell forever and forever. We live in a day when it is no longer, if it ever was, politically correct to even mention the word hell. I'm not very good when it comes to computers. I tend to use the one finger. I've now, after many years, trained my finger to work very, very quickly over the keyboard. But when I type in the word hell, the PC wants to correct you. And they would suggest that is not a good word to use in our day and in our generation. But you need to understand that by nature we are all sinners. And I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how self-righteous you may be. You are a vile, unclean, filthy, hell-deserving sinner in the eyes of Almighty God. Some may not like that message, but that is certainly part and parcel of the gospel of this book. And until you come to the realization of that truth, there is no hope for your soul. But some, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, react exactly or in the same manner as this man Felix reacted. Perhaps not so much outwardly, but certainly within there is a trembling within the soul. There is anxiety of heart. And there is this fear of God, of death, of the grave, and of eternity. And so this evening, in the time that we have together, I want to look with you at what exactly it was about this meeting that caused Felix, this hardened sinner, to tremble. Now, the first thing that we need to emphasize in our text, it is revealed that Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul. Verse 25 tells us, "And as he," that is Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." This kind of preaching is very rare in our day and generation. Indeed, in many evangelical circles, so-called, this kind of preaching would be frowned upon. That you would address a congregation in such a manner that they might begin to tremble. But this is exactly how the Apostle Paul preached. And as we will shortly see, this is how Paul preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Here was a man anointed with the unction of heaven, the power of God to preach the gospel. And as he preached, this man, this notorious sinner, he began to tremble. And I tell you, that is the kind of preaching that we need God to revive in our country today. Preaching that will put the fear of God into the hearts of men and women. Yes, certainly we need God's people to be revived with a healthy fear of the Lord. But also we need the ungodly to fear the Almighty. Not so long ago in this country, the ungodly And I don't wish to overgeneralize here, but it must be said, in years gone by, the ungodly demonstrated a greater fear of God than many, many so-called Christians do today. I don't want to get off on a tangent this evening, but my grandfather, he was saved on his deathbed. A few days before leaving the country to go back to the mission field, I had the joy of pointing him to Christ. He was a man who loved to gamble and taught me as a child to gamble. He's a man who drank, man who spoke, man who swore. But I tell you this, you would never have polished your shoes on the Lord's day. There were certain things that even the most ungodly would not do. And yet we live in an age when so-called evangelicals, so-called believers, have little or no regard for the Christian Sabbath. And as soon as the good weather, if you could call it good, returns, they're off to Newcastle or Port Rush or Port Stewart on a Sunday evening to sup their ice cream rather than to sit in God's house and feed and nourish their souls upon the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. We certainly need a revival of godly fear and reverence. And certainly this man, Felix, he had a taste of godly fear. While it was not regeneration or the new birth that he experienced, nonetheless, God moved on this occasion to cause his heart to tremble. Oh, that the side streets of Belfast would begin to tremble. Oh, that men and women on the Malone Road would begin to tremble. That the fear of God might fall afresh upon our community, upon our country, upon our churches, and upon our pulpits. Said of Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians of all time, when he was preaching a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that the ungodly in the midst of that congregation, they clung to their seats and they held on to the pillars in the church or whatever else they could grasp, lest they would fall there and then headlong into hell. Such was the sense of the holiness of God, and such was the fear of the Lord in the congregation. That may not be what Ulster wants. That may not even be what many churches want. But God knows that is what we need in our day and in our generation. And what was it that Paul actually preached to put the fear of God into the sinner? Well, notice there in verse 25, Paul preached righteousness. While we don't have Paul's entire sermon here in full, I'm sure, the apostle explained, as he does throughout his writings, as he did throughout his missionary journeys and his Christian ministry, I'm sure he explained how no man, no matter how powerful he may be, no matter how high in society he might be, and no matter how religious he might be, no man will ever be accepted by God without a perfect righteousness. Paul preached righteousness, as Christ Himself declares there in Matthew 5, verse 20, except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, were among the most religious people in society in the days of our Lord when He walked upon the face of this earth. They were the great conservatives of the day. They paid great attention to the Word of God. They memorized the Scriptures. They kept the law as they thought outwardly as best as they possibly could. And they imagined that because of their own self-righteousness, because of their religious activity and deeds, that God must surely accept them. But Jesus Christ said, you need a greater righteousness. A greater righteousness than any scribe has. A greater righteousness than any Pharisee has. You see, God has set the standard, and His standard for acceptance into heaven, His standard for acceptance with God Himself, is perfect righteousness. Perfect obedience to His law. Now, of course, we all fall miserably short. While God created man, while God made Adam perfectly righteous, created him in holiness, when Adam fell into sin, the Bible reveals that Adam lost all his righteousness in the eyes of God. Not just some of it, not just much of it, but he lost all righteousness. And not only did Adam lose all righteousness for himself, but he lost all righteousness for his posterity, for you and for me. So the Bible tells us when we are born into this world, we are born sinners. Indeed, the Bible goes further. It tells us there, and David is speaking in the Psalm 51, and he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David wasn't saying that his mother was a loose living woman. He was not saying that he was conceived out of wedlock. He was teaching rather at the very point of conception. He was, in the eyes of God, a human being. But what is more, he was a fallen, sinful human being. We often see that newborn babe and we look upon it as a little innocent child. But man, if we could only see with the eyes of God, we would see its fallen nature. We would see its total depravity, that it is altogether without righteousness in God's sight. And not only are we born in sin, not only are we shapen in iniquity and conceived in our mother's wombs as sinners, but as we live in this world, we continue to sin. And no matter how we may try, we can never accumulate righteousness. We can never build up a righteousness. We can never make ourselves righteous enough for God. No matter how often you come to the house of God, no matter how well you sing, no matter how much you give into the offering, no matter what you sacrifice for the cause of Jesus. As Isaiah says, all our righteousnesses, the best works that we can ever do, the most righteous, the most religious activity we can ever perform, all our righteousnesses, in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do, this God who is glorious in His holiness, in the eyes of the Lord, all our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. And I tell you, if you trust, if you depend upon the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness, then you'll burn in hell for eternity. This was the kind of preaching that caused Felix to tremble. I'm sure Paul didn't leave it there. As he tells us in his writings to the church at Rome in chapter 5, there, through the gospel, through the grace of God, there is provision made to save sinners. Indeed, Christ himself offers to men and women what Paul calls there the gift of his righteousness. What theologians call, and indeed the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures calls the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, he had to pay for our sins upon the cross through the shedding of his own precious blood. But he had to do something else. He had to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. He had to keep the law for us. And so Paul tells us he was obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And the moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, not only is his sin removed and washed away by the blood of the Lamb, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or laid upon that believer. Isaiah says in chapter 61, verse 10, I will rejoice. And why he rejoices in the midst of all his suffering, in the midst of all his trials, in the midst of the persecution and the temptations and the sorrows. He says, I will rejoice. Why? Because the Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of his righteousness. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ tonight? Paul, writing there to the church at Corinth, he tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he that is God hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, and he bore our sin away in his own body on the tree. Remember, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away or beareth away the sin of the world. And Christ did that when he hung in agony and blood upon Calvary's tree for your sin and for mine. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was transferred to Christ. In the Old Testament, that is set forth symbolically when a sinner would bring a lamb for the offering and his sins would be symbolically laid upon the lamb or laid upon the sacrifice, and the sacrifice would be slaughtered. That was all pointing to Christ. That was the Old Testament way, or one of those marvelous ways in the Old Testament whereby God set forth the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ, the sin bearer. But while that is a glorious truth of the gospel, that Christ bore my sin in his own body, that is not all of the gospel. For as Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, as my sins were made over to Christ, as my sin, my debt was laid to his account, and he paid for it with his blood. So through the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ, his obedience unto death, has been transferred to me as a believer has been transferred to my account in the eyes of God. So God looks upon me as he looks upon Christ. He sees me in Christ as righteous as Christ himself. And I tell you this as a preacher of the gospel, as a missionary, as a minister, as a Christian, as a Christian worker, whatever else you want to say, I have no other way of getting into heaven but through the blood and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I remember a lady down in Jamaica, she came to me one day, and many people in Jamaica want to escape the hardship, the poverty. They want to get to the United States. They want to get to Canada. They want to get to England. My memory serves me right. This woman wanted to get to the United States of America. But in order to get her visa granted, she had to prove that, among other things, she had so much money in her bank account. I guess an indication that she had come back to the country to get her money. I can't remember how many thousands or tens of thousands of dollars she needed. But she came to me one day and she said, "Pastor Paul, would you be so kind as to transfer your money into my bank account that they would grant me my visa?" And I said, "Well, the first thing, that would be very dishonest. And the second point, I wouldn't have the money, certainly not enough money to do it anyway." She wanted my funds, my account, transferred into her name that she might be accepted in America. That's a very poor illustration of the gospel. But in order for sinners to be accepted into heaven, Jesus Christ has transferred our debt to himself, and he's paid it with his blood, and he's transferred to us his perfect righteousness. So God now accepts the believer upon the ground of the blood and the righteousness of Christ. The good news of the gospel is this: with all my faults, with all my failures, with all my sin, my weaknesses, God sees me today in Christ, and God, the Bible says, accepts me. Every believer here, he accepts us, Ephesians 1:6, because we are in the Beloved, in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. But notice, as well as righteousness, Paul spoke to Felix of temperance. Temperance means self-control. And again, this was an issue that brought no peace to the already troubled conscience of Felix. Even as he sat before Paul, he was sitting with this woman, Drusilla, a woman who was the wife of another but was living in adultery with Felix. Far from a life of temperance, far from a life of self-control, far from a life of purity and holiness, Felix was living according to the lusts of his own flesh. He had absolutely no righteousness that God would ever accept. He had no righteousness to merit eternal life or an entrance into heaven. And what was more, all he had was a life of wickedness, a life of depravity, a life of debauchery, a life of sin. Then Paul brings him to the judgment. He preached righteousness, he preached temperance, and he preached the judgment that is to come. He paints the picture for Felix standing before Almighty God. Standing before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. Felix sees himself with absolutely no righteousness. For there is none by nature, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he sees himself covered in his vileness, covered in the filth, in the uncleanness of his sin. He can hear the judge of the earth say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." No wonder Felix trembled. If you're sitting here without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, without the blood of the Lamb upon you, you should be trembling. For soon you'll stand before God in your sin. The sin that you love, the sin that you cherish, the sin that you enjoy. But the day is soon coming when you'll stand before the Almighty. Because of your sins, you'll be damned to hell for eternity. That's the gospel. And you ought to tremble. Of course, Felix did not tremble merely because of the preaching of Paul. Notice in the second place here, this trembling was evidence of the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. You see, Felix knew the gospel. Before this particular encounter with the Apostle Paul, he was familiar with the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look there, for example, in verse 22, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way refers to the gospel in particular, Christianity, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Felix had heard this message before. But as never before, he now begins to tremble. And the explanation for that is simply this: God, the Holy Ghost, was now working in his heart as God had never worked before. Many of you can testify to similar experiences. Brought up on the gospel from your mother's knee, sent to Sunday school, sent to children's meetings. You heard the words of eternal life. You had no doubt from your childhood days that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God and it's God's truth. But there's no trembling in your soul. Then there was perhaps a gospel mission or whatever, or a regular Sunday service, and all of a sudden, as never before, God spoke to you. You began to tremble. And here we learn we can bring in all the gimmicks we like and all the worldly methods we want. we can use our intelligence and all the craft and all the skills employed by the business world, the advertising world, to try and build the Church of Christ. But nothing and no one can take the place and do the work of the Holy Ghost. God save us. God save the free church from ever thinking methods and gimmicks can do the part of God's birth. These words, we preach Christ crucified. As Paul did in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, that's the only hope for the Free Presbyterian Church and any other church for that matter. We need the God, the Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Ghost, to come with power upon the preaching of His Word. Of course, our time is gone again, but let me just mention in closing the procrastination of Felix. We've seen the preaching of Paul, the power of the Spirit, but notice here the procrastination of Felix. Remember what Stephen said to the Jews and to the religious leaders of his day? Ye do always, like your fathers before you, ye do what comes natural to fallen man. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. While certainly the Holy Ghost was working and the Holy Ghost was speaking through Paul's ministry here, and while Felix was brought under deep conviction of sin, so much so that he begins to tremble, nonetheless, in his hatred of God, in his hatred of Christ, in his love for sin, he procrastinates. He resists the Holy Ghost and he says to the apostle, and now you can almost hear the trembling in his voice, verse 25, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He knows he needs to be saved. He's so sure, so certain, having heard the apostle preach and the power of the Holy Ghost, he's so sure, he's so certain, death is not the end. There's something beyond the grave. After death, the judgment. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to be shunned. And he's trembling at the very thought of hell. But he hardens his heart and he says to Paul and he says to God, he says to the Holy Ghost, go thy way. And while he did call for Paul again, it would seem from what the Holy Ghost records in the Bible, there was never another meeting like this meeting. Yet it would appear that the Holy Ghost now abandoned him to his sin. Does God not say, my spirit shall not always strive with man? And he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What were you singing when we entered into the pulpit tonight? My mind serves me right. Be very careful. I had two sermons on my mind tonight. Until I sat down on that seat, I wasn't sure which one I'd preach. Until I heard
verge of that heaven. Be very careful. There's someone in this house tonight crosses over the deadline. What was it that persuaded Felix to harden his heart? Was it that woman, Drusilla? You know the gospel. You know you need to be saved. You've no doubt the Bible is true, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus Christ reigns. He's coming back. He'll judge the world in righteousness. There's heaven, there's hell. Why are you not saved? Is it a woman? A man? A relationship? If you became a Christian, you know you'd have to give that woman up. I can tell you tonight, there's no man, there's no woman worth going to hell for. Is it money? The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Is that why you refuse the grace of God? Felix kept Paul in prison. Why? He hoped that money would be given to him. Is it the business? The shady dealing would have to end. The tax evasion would have to cease. God would save you from your sin and make you an honest man, an honest woman. Is it the fear of man? Fear that your friends would laugh at you, family would disown you? We heard of people being saved across the border recently. Heard of a man coming to Christ, his family's basically disowned him. Is that what you fear? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, the wealth of the world, the friendship of the world, the popularity of the world, the praise of the world, and everything else the world could possibly offer? What shall it gain a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Today, if you've heard his voice, the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Ghost, harden not your heart. This meeting is over. This service is done. This opportunity is about to enter into eternity. What will you do with Jesus Christ? I tell you this. You dare not say to Christ. You dare not say to the Spirit of grace, as Felix said. You dare not say, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. God is calling you today. Today is the day of salvation. Come now. I press upon you the urgency. Come tonight. In repentance and faith, come now. As a sinner to Jesus, as Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's bow together real quick. I'm conscious our time is gone, but if you're anxious about your soul, I've all the time in the world to spend with you. I'm in no hurry home. I'm here for your sake. The elders are here for your sake. The committee men are here, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, believers in Christ. There's nothing more important to us tonight than the salvation of your soul. If you feel you need help, counseling, assistance, we cannot save you, but we can open the Bible and point you to Christ. And he will save you. He will save you now. Or better still, don't wait, even to the end of the meeting, where you sit in your seat, turn from your sin and call upon the name of the Lord. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the glorious gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the precious blood of the Lamb. And we pray now in the closing moments of this meeting that thy Spirit in mercy would strive with sinners, bring deep conviction, bring men and women to the new birth, we pray. May they hear that effectual, irresistible call of God. May they see, may their eyes be opened to behold by faith the irresistible beauty of the altogether lovely Jesus. We thank thee for thy blood and for thy righteousness. We have no other argument. We have no other plea. That Jesus died and that he died for me. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. Lord, we're trusting in thee alone. Give that grace to souls in this meeting house tonight. Visit Belfast with that grace and that mercy. Sweep throughout Ulster and down into the south of Ireland. Lord, bless even across the world. Send us a great moving of thy Spirit. Cause sinners to tremble and to flee from the wrath that is to come. Now part us in thy fear. With thy blessing abiding upon all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. For we ask it in our Savior's name and for Jesus' sake.